Invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we can continue on in our consideration of this passage, these epistles, and what our Lord has given us here. We took a look Wednesday here at the end of chapter 1 about walking in the light. As our Lord Jesus is in the light, there we have fellowship with our Lord. But if we say we walk in the light, we walk in darkness, rather, by sin, by disobedience. We're not having fellowship with the Lord. We're not having fellowship with one another. But then our Lord tells us and gives us some ifs, three ifs here. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, our Lord Jesus, even now, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So making him a liar is indicated, and his word is not in us. And so we have one to whom we can and may confess our sins unto, and the Lord will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we praise his name for that, we took a look over here at Brother David in Psalm 51 and how what repentance looks like and the things that are a blessing with repentance in Psalm 51. And we did that on Wednesday night. Now in chapter 2, that thought, we're continuing on in that thought, but to give us understanding about how is that facilitated? Who are the individuals and the people that are involved, the persons that are involved, if you will. And so how is it that our Lord is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? So what's going on there? Brother John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not." And so I'm writing unto you that you wouldn't sin. And we are admonished not to sin, to put away sin, to put sin out of our lives. And we have this of being able to confess our sins unto the Lord and be cleansed in this way that he has promised. And when that happens, that's what we need to do. We don't need to be going about with unconfessed sins before our Lord. The fellowship is broken down. We're walking in the darkness, even as his children. Yes, eternity has been settled in our Lord Jesus Christ. It has been settled in him. But there is this walking day by day. You know, there are those that think, well, I've been saved. I'm not going to hell. I'm going on to be with the Lord. And now I'll just go ahead and live life however I want to and go on. There are folks that believe that. There's folks that have not been taught. They've not availed themselves of the Word of God. They've not had a preacher, and they've not had a pastor, an instructor in the things that the Lord admonishes us and commands us to do as his children. And so, Brother John, he says, I'm writing these things. I'm writing unto you that you sin not. You look to put away stiff-armed sin in the heart, in the body, in every whit of our conversation. And if again, maybe we will, maybe we won't. We know that we will, but we have it before us daily. Will we sin? Are we tempted of our own flesh? Are we tempted by that unto following after that which has come in the eye gate, that which has come in the ear gate, that which has come in the eye gate and the ear gate from decades ago. You know, things like that can plague us and are there with us in this flesh and this mind. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is that? Jesus Christ the righteous. And so here, an advocate, if we take a look in the Greek about this word, parakletos, or paraclete, as we would say in English. And it's interesting that this word is only used, very few times in the New Testament. And so here, I'm writing these things to you that you won't sin, but if we do, we have an advocate, a paraclete. I want us to take a look at the other passages where the same word is used, that we might get an understanding of our advocate, the one that is interested in us, the one that is working and taking care of us in a realm that we can only reach by him and through him. And I want us to see that. I want us to be assured of this, an understanding of this. So let's take a look at this over quickly over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. And again, Brother John, as he writes these epistles, he's remembering things that the Lord taught him, the things that he learned, the phrases that the Lord spoke that he has hung on to and taken and expounding upon again and reminding again. And here in John chapter 14, verse number 15, our Lord Jesus dealing with his church there between the upper room and Gethsemane, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," verse number 15, "and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," parakletos, that's it, that's the word, paraclete, an advocate. So here we have understanding that the Holy Spirit of God has this office that he fulfills of comforter in the church. That's the context here in John 14, the Lord dealing with his church. Now, there's not other Jews there. There's not the multitude that is there. The Roman soldiers, the soldiers of Herod are not there. It's just his people, his church that are there. "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Not a memory, but the comforter. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so, the roles and the offices, the work of the Holy Spirit of God, we know that from the time that the Lord saved Adam, that the Holy Spirit of God began to indwell men and women, to save them. That is a definition of salvation, is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But also what the Holy Spirit of God does is he works in the church. See, here the Lord tells them, you know him. You know who he is. You know him, for he dwells in you, because he dwells in you. You're already familiar with him, but he's got another work in my stead in the church, this work of the comforter that he is going to do when I am gone, and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I've said this, and I think that we do understand it, that we, Olmsted Baptist Church, we have no less the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ than that first church did. Now, we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ where we can put our hands on him. Okay. But he is no less with us by virtue of the Comforter, by virtue of the things that he directs the Comforter to do. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Let's read on. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall live also." Jesus rose from the dead. We will raise from the dead. "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." That unity that we have in the Lord Jesus and the Father. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." And so that shows forth our love for him and obeying him, just as he obeyed the Father. "And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, because he's gone on, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest, show thyself unto us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Well, we got to know his words, right? We've got to know what he has said that we might delight in him, okay? He says, "If a man love me, he will know my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which has sent me," which sent me. Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter," okay, so same word as advocate over there in 1 John 2 where we read, same Greek word, speaking about a different person, okay, of the Godhead, okay, same word, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So we see here again an office, a work of the Holy Spirit of God, work that he does, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And so we have that promise here at Olmsted Baptist Church that when we have questions, when we desire understanding, that the Lord by the Comforter and by his word will give us understanding about what we're to do. Peace I leave with you, verse 27, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here in this passage, we see two uses of the same word advocate in John, 1 John 2, verse number 1. And so we see that it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking about the comforter work of the Holy Spirit within the church. And what's it speaking about? He's going to be there with you. He's going to be there to guide you. He's going to be there in my stead because I'm physically going to be gone. In other passages, and we'll read another couple references here in a moment, where he talks about that the Lord, that the Spirit would not speak of himself, but he'd speak about Jesus, right? That's in the Holy Spirit, he is not offended by that. That is the work of God, because Jesus is the mediator, the intercessor, the front person of the Trinity towards mankind. He's always been that way. He has that office. We come here to chapter 15 of John. So continue on, hope here in the next chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse number 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, and Jesus stands alone amongst all, every prophet, everyone sent by God, Jesus is the greatest. He is the one about which all of the ministry and the word of God is about. He is the manifestation. He is the word and the light, as we've seen. He said, if I had not done among them the works which none other did, they had not had sin. They would still be covered up. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Why? Because of the truth. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Because to tell the truth is not a reason to be hated. Because we need the truth. If there's going to be any eternity, if there's going to be any eternal blessing, we need the truth. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. And so Jesus, and this is the Trinity is one, God is one, but there is this work and this manifestation of the Lord in this way, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is going to direct the Comforter, to direct the Spirit to do this work in regards to his churches. And the Comforter, when he has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, so the Father has the Comforter, and so he has the Comforter, if you will, and the Comforter is there, that work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Comforter is there, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So the Father is in agreement with this. Even the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God, right, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So any spirit that comes around and testifies about a man, testifies about a great work of man. I was watching some videos the other day about a fellow that this group held in very high esteem. And I can understand that. I can appreciate the high esteem held for a man that has been faithful in the ministry that the Lord's called him into. Okay, I understand that. There's a place for that. But the thing is as I listened and as I listened and as I listened, what I began to notice is that this man was being hailed for all that was done. And without fail, just going on, he was the one that was esteemed rather than being an instrument in God's hands. And I think that that's the way that we need to esteem any man, is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon them, if that's true. And God has used this person, used this one, used this brother, this sister, to these things that have been a blessing to many. Just like those of the Old Testament, Moses, a great man of God, we would say. But God made him what he was, and the blessing that he is even to us today. Okay, we never need to forget about that. But he says here that the Comforter will come. He'll be sent by from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. This is a work that he does. He proceeds from the Father. And what he's going to speak about, not going to speak about great works of men, not going to speak about a great man from the sons of Adam, but he's going to speak about Jesus. He's going to speak about Jesus. Okay, and so here, this word name, Comforter, here in verse number 26, is the same as Advocate, as we've seen over in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And then, lastly, we come over here to chapter 16. Chapter 16. And we'll pick it up here in verse number 6. Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. What has he said unto them? That he's going away. And well, they should be sad. But the Lord is laying out before them his work, his purpose, his design. It's necessary for him to go back to the Father. It's the design of the Father that the Son sit on his right hand till all of his enemies be made his footstool. That the work of God be carried out by this new institution, his church, and the gospel go across the world, not by the Lord Jesus Christ personally in his physical body, but by his institution and his children and the people that he has saved, that he takes and he saves and yet invests their lives in the reaching of others. It's a testimony to the glory of the Lord. And so, yes, his body is being used, but not his physical body. It's his church that is being used. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, Advocate, okay, same word there in John, 1 John chapter 2, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Because, see, Jesus is the one that is the total opposite, the total and complete opposite of sin. He is righteous. And righteousness, okay? And we need him as Savior. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why of righteousness? Because Jesus has fulfilled all that has been given to him by the Father to accomplish, that sinners might be saved. And he sitting on the right hand of the Father is a testimony to just that. He did it. And if you're here and you're not saved, you can trust him because he's done it. And he is the Savior that you need. And then the Spirit, the Comforter, through his churches, will testify of judgment. Why? Because the prince of this world is judged. And if Satan, the murderer of mankind, the liar from the beginning, the author of sin, is judged, nobody else is escaping. And no other transgression or iniquity, sin, is escaping either. Because if he judged him, he's going to judge you and me. And so, and you can know that, and the judgment is different for the saved than it is for the unsaved. I have yet many things to say unto you, verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and praise the Lord for that. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Okay, and so here, these four uses of this same word, parakletos, paraclete is the English word that we would use, not something that we use daily at all. You probably won't even use the word paraclete once a year. Every 5 years, maybe you run across that. But advocate. So the Holy Spirit, the comforter, that work, the Holy Spirit is, he is the person. But he has this work of the comforter that he does in the churches, and he is an advocate for the churches. He is working on their behalf at the direction of the Father, at the direction of the Son, to the need that the church has. Okay? So now we come back to 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. But we do. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We saw about the advocate, the comforter, and his work, the Holy Spirit's work, and that work of the comforter towards the church. But now we see Jesus and his paraclete work, his advocate work for us. I've sinned against my Lord. In the previous chapter, as a child of God, I'm told to confess my sin unto the Lord. And he is faithful and just to cleanse me from my sin, to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's the promise that we have, children of God. And Jesus is the one that is doing this. Why? How? Because Jesus died. He paid for the sins. He offered the atonement. He paid the redemption. He paid the price. And he can take, sitting there at the right hand of the Father, when I transgress, when I confess, when you transgress, when you confess, Jesus sitting there at the right hand of the Father looks over at the Father and says, he's mine. She's mine. Forgive them for my sake, Father. And the Father says, they're forgiven. And the Lord Jesus can then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He can take that and displace that by his word. That's the reason we need to have his word in us. We need to be consuming his word, that we might have it in us, that we would not sin against him, and that we might know the way that we should go. So here we see about the advocate that the Lord Jesus Christ is, the advocate, the paraclete that the Holy Spirit is in the church, in that office of comforter. Verse number 2, we have an expansion now of this that we might fully understand, well, how does he do that? How is it that he does that? What makes him the one that is the advocate? How is it that he can be the one? Why is he the target? Why is he the epicenter of this issue? This of transgression of a child of God against the Lord. We sinned. We have had bad thoughts. We've spoke as we should not. We've lied. We've whatever it is that we've done, that we've disobeyed the civil law, whatever it is. How is it that Jesus is the one that can be this? Verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So here, this word propitiation, that's another every 5 year word. All right, propitiation. What's that talking about? Its usage is very, very limited. Its usage is very limited. One time it occurs here in this epistle in chapter 4, in verse number 10. Herein is love, 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So propitiation, what's that speaking about? What is that talking about? Well, as we would go and take a look at this, the definition of this word, it speaks about atonement. Atonement. We have a transgression here. We've lied. The sin of the lie is to our account. I have lied. I've been thinking about this recently regarding those that hold to penance. They hold to this of penance. They believe that they can go. There are those that believe that they can develop a penance of their own to pay for the sin, to atone. See, we've transgressed against God. we need to make it right. That's what that word atone is talking about, to cover it. I think covering is spoken about in atonement. It stands against me, this sin, in regards to judgment. I've got judgment from God coming for it. His holiness and righteousness requires judgment, punishment for this transgression. His holiness is so pure, so right, so high, the highest. And there it is against me. It's a black mark upon me. It needs to be atoned for, to be paid for. I need to be redeemed from the effect of it in judgment. And there are those that believe in penance that they can dream something up and say, well, I will do this or I will pay this, and that'll make that right. But don't buy that. Don't believe that, because that's a lie. Because, see, here we are. We're on this, in one sin, one transgression, we're over here on the sinful side of the line. We're done. I can't come up with anything holy and righteous that the Lord would accept. The Scripture tells us in Isaiah that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the best day, and the best you ever did on your best day is like a filthy rag before the Lord. And it's filthy. It's an unusable thing. So this transgression that I have, just in this one sin of lying, it needs to be atoned for. It needs to be paid for. Well, I can't. But you know who can? The Lord Jesus. Because He paid a price that God will accept. He paid a price. I lay down my payment, my atonement for that fault, for that sin, for that iniquity. It's rejected. As I lay it before God Almighty and His righteousness, what's it do? It burns up. But when Jesus lays it down, it's paid for. It's paid for because it's received of the Father. Because He is the righteousness that is received. Another word is that here that describes this of propitiation is expiator. The one that gets in there and is able to deal with it. You know, like accounting people, they can deal with counting things. People that deal with chemistry, they can get in and do chemistry. Folks that do engineering, they can get in there and deal with engineering. Jesus, our Savior, can get in there and deal with sin and payment and redemption and deal with the coming, with the natural result. Sin equals punishment. Jesus can deal with the punishment. He can do it. He's equipped. He's able. He knows the contacts. He knows where to go. He's done what needs to be done, and He can get right there in the thick of it, and He can deal with it because He went to Calvary and gave His life, poured out His blood, poured out His soul unto death, and died and rose from the dead. So He paid the price. So then this of propitiation, a near word, He is the propitiation for our sins. There's a word that is related to this from which this word comes, or this other near word, propitiation, comes, that we see in two places in the Scripture. I want you to go to Romans chapter 3, and let's look at this, propitiation. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 23, hallmark passage, verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mark it down, it's so. Being justified freely by His grace, His graciousness, and all these things that He can do and does. Again, grace is a summary term, not running it down, but we need to understand that. When grace, the word grace is used, it's talking about a whole fan of different things that are at hand and have been done and are being done, okay, for the subject at hand. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, okay, there's another word, redemption, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, the payment of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now, there's a lot there. What we want to focus on is propitiation. Here we begin to see in this form of the word, translated propitiation in our Bibles, our English Bibles, is talking about the body that bore the punishment. The body that was laid upon the altar. The body that by the sacrifice of, I'm going to say, him, was able to pay it. It was received. Because Jesus, see, listen to this, propitiation. He suffered. He became a man. Now, you think about God becoming a man. I mean, God becoming a man is suffering enough. Huh? That's a step down, is it not? I mean, that's a step down for the created, for God Almighty, God the Son, to come down and become a man. He became a man, and he lived, bearing the contradiction of sinners against himself, and then he died and gave his life willingly, being innocent, was buried. Can you, Jesus put in the ground and even in the stone tomb, the very earth that he created, he paid for his sins, his people's sins on the cross of Calvary, was buried and then rose again. He suffered it all because he loves us, loves his people, loves sinners, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. He is the body that bore the sins, paid the price in himself. And that's the great picture that we need to see about this word propitiation, is that he is the one that did it, not out of his checkbook, not out of one of his accounts, but by his very person. He bore them to Calvary and paid for them. And made it to where the Father looks on the sinner that is saved. And the Father sees our Lord Jesus when he looks on us, rather than our sinful selves. Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. He's setting forth. He says, Son, you're the only one that can do this. And the Son says, I'm going. And the Holy Spirit says, I agree. Through faith in his blood, we believe our sins have been paid for by his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, no payment of sins. It was his blood that flowed that day to declare his righteousness. See, not ours, not ours in penance, that we did good. We came up with something to lay on that, where one would go to another person and they determine what needs to be done by this first party, and then they go and do it, and then that sin is forgiven because God receives that. No, God doesn't receive a lick of it. But what Jesus has done, that is received. And he did so not by agent, not by wealth and the bounty, the marvelous creation of the Lord. But he went and did it. The Father did it with his Son. And the Son did it with himself. Propitiation. And he suffered there alone on the tree. The suffering body. He took my place. If you're saved, he took your place. And if you're here and you're not saved, we plead you, repent of your sins before God and believe and trust that he took your place. Substitutionary. In payment for our sins, he took our place, my place. The requirement by God of righteousness that I could not have, Jesus, he provides his. And it's bulletproof. Nobody, not even Satan, can stand up and say, well, that his righteousness is kind of falling short over here in this department. No, not at all. Not at all. And then there's one other place I want us to take a look at quickly. Over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Propitiation. propitiation. Two different Greek words, very similar and very much connected, speaking about the atoning body. You think about that sacrifice on Israel's altar. You know, think about that regarding the sacrifices. You know, the atonement and the sacrifices was always for a purpose. It was always for a person. It was always for a purpose. It was always defined. So is Jesus. The sacrifice that he has made is defined. It's not just out there, but it is defined. As that animal would be brought and prepared by the priests and laid upon the altar, it will be sacrificed for this direct purpose. Because of that, the picture was the sin, as we know now, being at this point in time, and what we have from the Scripture, the sin, as we say, was rolled back until Christ would come. Well, when Jesus came, he did the real deal. And he did it once. Because that's all that's needed. He doesn't have to be crucified over and over again, like we've spoken about here recent times. But he took care of it once. In Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, here, let's read from the beginning of the chapter. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Talking about the tabernacle. And after the second, going into the Holy of Holies, the veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, or the Holy of Holies, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded. Remember those things being in the Ark and the tables of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. And over it, the cherubims of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. This other reference here in the Scriptures is this word mercy seat, propitiation. It was at the mercy seat, the picture that was given at the mercy seat in the seventh month for the annual atonement. The priest went in, first with blood for his own sins, and he sprinkled them on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was where the business was done. That's what they had. The mercy seat was the place that was closest to God. There at the ark and in the holiest of holies is where God dwelt amongst Israel. There between the cherubim. That's where God is for the Israelites. That's the way the Lord did it and the way he designed it. All typifying, all showing the figures of the true in heaven. And then he would go and he would take the blood of the sins of the nation. And right there, the blood would be shed. That mercy seat, same word for propitiation, is a symbol, is a showing, is a sign, is a foretelling of who that's all about. That is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus Christ is the intercessor. Jesus Christ is the Savior. No man cometh to the Father, he says, but by me. He's the way, he's the door, he's the truth, he's the life. He is our propitiation, that suffering body for our sins. He is the propitiation, back in John chapter 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation. He's our advocate. And see, being the one that suffered, being the one that paid for the sins, being the one that of himself offered the atonement, paid the redemption, we committed these sins, we're sinners, we've got this judgment coming upon us. As we say, we're sold under sin, the Scripture says, we're in that slave market of sin. And he paid the price that we could be bought back out of that. You know, the best example that we have, I think, an example that we can maybe understand And I hope you haven't had to deal with a pawn shop, but this is the way that it works. You take something in there, and it's got a value. Let's say it's got a value of 10, and you take it to the pawn shop, and they'll give you maybe $2 for it, and it's got a value of 10 bucks. And then they give you a ticket also, and you got some kind of terms that in a week or 2 weeks or 30 days or 60 days, you can come back and get it back. But you're not going to pay the $2. Because, see, after this time elapses, they're going to take it and they're going to sell it for whatever they can get out of it. They loaned you two. But you want that thing back. So now when you go back, you might have to pay $3. The interest is high. Okay, and that's what it is. And you know what that term that is used to get that item back out of the pawn shop? You take your ticket in with the money and you redeem it. And that's what Jesus has done for us. He's paid the price to save us, to save us from out underneath that judgment and condemnation. He paid it. It's not like the Lord says, like parents do, like we do, said our children do something that disobeying us, and we say, well, that's okay. Well, be careful about telling your children it's okay, because if they disobeyed, it's not really okay. But we say that it's okay. We just let them off. They still transgressed what we said, but we let it pass. The Lord can't let anything pass. It's got to be dealt with, and Jesus has. He dealt with it. He paid the price in his body. He's the propitiation for our sins, the suffering body, the sacrificed body. And he takes us and pulls us out from underneath that condemnation because he's taken care of it. He's redeemed us. He's bought us. And we are free, free, free indeed. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What do you think about that? I'm sure that the word here, I didn't look it up particularly, but I'm sure here the word world there is cosmos. Something interesting that I learned here recently is the way the Jews use the whole world. The Jews use the whole world to talk about the Gentiles. They're a separate people. They're the Lord's nation. They're the descendants, the promised descendancy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The nation of the Lord, a peculiar people, called and blessed by God. And from their standpoint, and we could understand that, we could look at that and we could see that from their standpoint, there's us, God's people, and the rest of the world. You know what that rest of the world, as they use it, refers to? The Gentiles. If you're going to have your sins forgiven, it's not going to be by anything you can do, or your friend, or your father, or your mother, or grandparents, or what they can do. Sins are never going to be forgiven by what you can do or any other person can do. Their sins are forgiven. They're only going to be forgiven through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the propitiation. And therefore, he can be our advocate ongoing after we're saved. He can be our advocate because he paid the price. He loves us. And he has given us everlasting life. And he will whip on us. We get out of the way. He will chastise us. He'll never forsake us. And praise be to his name for the Savior that he is unto us. Next time, verse number 3, we're going to embark upon this word of no. What the Scripture says in this epistle, these epistles about the word no.